Well, today is a special day of Thanksgiving, and we are blessed to begin this day remembering who gives us all the gifts we are to be thankful for, our blessed triune God. There's no better way to begin a day of thanks than remembering Him and all the blessings we have in Him. And truly, congregation, we have much to be thankful for. But there are times you're tempted, maybe as you reflect back on the year together, maybe even as families, not only of all the good things, but what about the things that may not have seemed good? What about the things that were hard? What about the things you did that were sinful or someone else sinned against you? What about the difficulties you faced with the loss of loved ones or sicknesses? What about the loneliness? What about the depression? Shall we be thankful for those things too? And the biblical answer, as difficult it can be at times, is yes. Yes. God calls us to be thankful even for the hard things. Even for the things that we outwardly would say, I don't want that. I'm not thankful for that. It's like a gift you don't want and sometimes you wish you could give back. As we read in our second scripture reading, just one verse from 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 18, in everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. The key there, to be able to give thanks in everything, is that this is the will of God in Christ Jesus. Everything that comes to God's people is in and through and for the sake of Christ Jesus. Even those things that seem so difficult, and indeed are so difficult, not just the good things, but the bad things. They are intended for their good and will work together for their good, as God promises. But how do we, personally, practically, give thanks for those things that by nature might not seem to be things to give thanks for? Well, just as it is the will of God in Christ Jesus, there is no better place to look than to our Lord Jesus Christ and how He gives thanks. That's what we hope to consider together from Matthew chapter 11, verses 25 through 30. How our Lord Jesus gives thanks and how we, by the grace of God, can give thanks like Him. Well, how does the Lord Jesus give thanks? He gives thanks for something we might not think He should give thanks for. It's entirely presumptuous to think and to say, but sometimes that's how we feel. There are things in the Scripture that when you read them at first, they may cause you to think, I can't believe that's there. But nonetheless, it is. We find our Lord Jesus giving thanks in verses 25 and 26 and 27 for things that we might not think are things to be thankful for. He says, at that time, Jesus answered and said, I thank thee. He's thankful for this. He's appreciative of it. He's glad for it. I thank thee, O Father, Lord of heaven and earth, because thou hast hid these things from the wise and the prudent, and hast revealed them unto babes. Even so, Father, for it seemed good in thy sight. What a thing to say. Jesus, the Son of God, come in the flesh to die and take away the sins of the world, says, Father, I thank thee that thou dost hide the truth of the gospel from some people so they perish in hell. And thou dost reveal it to others, so they may be saved and reconciled to thee. That is the import of what he says. It's striking. It's confusing. And many Christians, when they begin to study the Scriptures, perhaps as they have to take stock of what they were raised with or what they were taught about God, about salvation, about the sovereignty of God and the character of God, must step back and submit their minds and hearts to the Word of God again They did not understand that Jesus is such a one to be thankful, not only for salvation in Christ, but for just condemnation for those who will not trust in the Father. You might say that's a hard thing to be thankful for. And indeed, congregation, for you and for I, it might be. But it's important to remember, it's not for you and I to decide who will be saved or who will be condemned. But like the Lord Jesus, to be thankful for God's great plan and work. But in some ways, this may seem doubly confusing. Not just because of what Jesus is thankful for in itself, and not just because who is thankful for these things, our Lord Jesus himself, but the context in which he gives thanks for these things. He has come. We read in chapter 11, he has come and he is preaching and revealing the truth. And John the Baptist hears of what Jesus is doing from prison. And what happens? John wants to know, is this the Christ? Is this Jesus? And the Lord Jesus says, go back and tell John the things you see and hear of me that testify to his work as the Christ, the Messiah, the deliverer of the world. But then he moves on from this clear testimony that he is the Christ, the one who is opening eyes, the one who is taking the blind and making them see, the one who is preaching the gospel. He turns and warns those who he has preached to. He warns them. The language used is he upbraids them in the cities where most of his mighty works were done in verse 20. And why? Because they repented not. And he pronounces woes upon them, talking about how difficult their judgment will be. And then he thanks God for the fact they are blinded and that they will be judged, but that also the truth will be revealed. And then he does something that perhaps might seem even more confusing. The revelation of who he is as the Christ, again, afresh, powerfully to John and his disciples. The pronouncement of woe, thanking God for his just judgment and his mercy. And then he calls everyone to repentance and faith. It's amazing. He says in verse 28, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest unto your souls, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light. People would be confused by this if they didn't focus carefully on the character and nature of our Lord Jesus. Here he is revealing himself as the Messiah. Here he is warning them. Here he is thanking God for his just judgment and condemnation and his marvelous mercy showed to sinners. And here he is calling all of them to come unto him. We'd be tempted to say, this doesn't make sense. I don't understand what and how to be thankful for. What's going on? Why would he thank him for condemning people, for hiding the truth from them, for leaving them over in just judgment? Be thankful for that, but then call them to repentance. Why would he do that? I don't understand. We don't understand why the Lord Jesus perhaps is thankful. It's not what we would do. It doesn't seem to fit. But that's so often what it's like for us in life, isn't it? If I love the Lord and I trust the Lord, why does the Lord let these things happen? Maybe not only for you personally, as each of us has our own personal tragedies, our struggles, our losses. But in this world, if God so loved the world, why do we see what's going on in politics and wars and all these things? How can we be thankful for this? Well, our Lord Jesus is the greatest model. He is thankful to his Father. And he is thankful to his Father for his Father's reasons. And out of that thankfulness, and in connection with that thankfulness, we find a calling to himself. These are all wise instructions modeled for us by our Lord Jesus. We've seen he gives thanks for what is something people normally wouldn't give thanks for. This hiding the truth from some and condemning and enlightening the minds of others and blessing them with an understanding of it so they would repent. We've seen this, but how does he give thanks for it? If we would give thanks for things that don't seem, it's almost blasphemous to say, but if we would give thanks for things that don't seem like we should give thanks for them, how are we to do it? Well, we start with who it is we are to thank, as Jesus shows us. In verse 25, at that time Jesus answered and said, I thank thee, O Father. I thank thee, O Father. He speaks to his heavenly Father. Notice already the guidance for thankfulness. It's his Father. Pardon the colloquial nature of my speech, congregation, but it is his dad. And if that offends you, my friend, you have a serious problem. You should be able to call God dad in Jesus Christ. Some people find it offensive to call him daddy. That's not worthy of God. Yes, it is, because Jesus does it. It's very fitting to call him Abba Father. That is not a lack of reverence. That is a heart of submission and trust to God. Make sure you think rightly about the Father in Jesus. Make sure you think rightly about the Father for Jesus' sake. You will rob yourself of comfort, and further, you will rob him of thankfulness if you do not understand him aright. And in your well-meaning guarding of God's holiness and transcendence, do not contradict him. Do not contradict him. He calls him Father. He calls him Dad. This is one to whom he will go for help and care and support. Father, these are the types, or I should say fathers, this is the type of father we are called to be. And does it not delight our hearts when our children consider us a father this way? To be thankful to us for our plans and our gifts that they may not understand? What an amazing thing, boys and girls, if you would go to your dad and say, Dad, can we have this? Dad, can we go there? Dad, can we? And dad says, no, we can't. And you said, okay, Dad, thank you. Wouldn't that be what your father would like to hear? Rather than, Dad, can we go? Dad, can I have? Dad, can we? And then when dad says, no, I'm sorry, we can't. And you say, but why not? But I want it. Here's why you should give it to me. Rather than simply being thankful. Thankful for all the things the Lord has provided. Thankful for all the things, as it were, your dad has provided. Even in things that are hard to understand. And here we see this instruction just from the fact first. He says, O Father. But it is not only his Father, it is an embracing of his Father's authority. An embracing of his Father's authority. He doesn't just say, I thank thee, O Father. He says, I thank thee, O Father, Lord of heaven and earth. The Lord Jesus speaks to his Father as a Son incarnate. And as he speaks to him as the Son incarnate, as the Christ, he says, I thank thee, O Father, Lord of heaven and earth. He is under the law at this time. He is submitting himself to the will of his Father as the last Adam. And he is trusting the authority and power of God and his right to command over all things in heaven and earth. That's a second marvelous thing we can learn to be thankful by. Not only that whatever befalls us comes from a heavenly Father for Jesus' sake, but that whatever befalls us is governed and done according to his almighty power and authority. In other words, he's doing it not because he has to. He's doing it because he knows it's right. And secondly, he's doing it with his own power purposefully. He acknowledges not only the ability, but the right to command. It's a blessed thing to be able to be thankful for. A father who you acknowledge has the right to make the decisions and that you would joyfully submit to them. In our homes, that's the way it's supposed to be too. The father not only should have the loving heart of a father, but the children need to acknowledge the right and authority of the father to govern the household with the authority Jesus has given them. And as those two things go together, neither one is a terror, is it? To know that the authority given to command and the responsibilities that come with it go hand in hand from a fatherly, loving, sacrificial heart. That's how our Lord Jesus gives thanks here. It's his Father. He embraces his Father's authority. But thirdly, he embraces his Father's reasons. He embraces his Father's reasons. And what profound depth of insight does our Lord Jesus have as he recognizes the reason of the Father in choosing to hide salvation from some and choosing to reveal it to others? This reason in verse 26 says, "Even so, Father, for it seemed good in thy sight." Here is a heart of total submission to a loving heavenly Father, recognizing his authority and this reason alone he gives. Because it seemed good in thy sight. I thank thee, Lord. I thank thee, Father, because this is what thou dost want. Father, as if he says, thou dost desire to hide it from some. Father, thou dost desire to reveal it to others. And Father, I thank thee, because that is what thou dost desire. It's a radical submission, a radical understanding of God's sovereignty, and comes from it a radical depth of thankfulness. A radical depth of thankfulness. Following the example here of the Lord Jesus and the tremendous faith and trust in his Father, he shows us the grounds on which when there is the miscarriage, we can say, I thank thee. When there is the death of the loved one, we can say, I thank thee. When there is the cancer diagnosis, when there is the loss of the job, when there is the delay of what we thought for sure was the Lord's will, and we say, I thank thee. Through tears in our eyes and a breaking heart and the kicking back against the flesh, the inner man, that part which has been made new, that part which has been regenerated, that new you, that new thing the Lord has worked, can say, Lord, I thank thee. That's how. When you remember it comes from a father, from your dad, who loves you and cares for you and has what is best in mind. When you remember his authority and his power and his right to command and his sovereignty, and you trust his reasoning. You trust his reasoning. And you set your own understandings, you set your own feelings, you set your own expectations and your own desires all beneath him. You trust him. You trust him. This is why also the Lord Jesus Christ says the kingdom of heaven is the property of children. If you would be and enter into the kingdom of heaven, you must be like a little child who trusts a heavenly Father. That firstly, he gives thanks to his Father because of who his Father is, the authority his Father has, and the reason that his Father has. But secondly, he gives thanks for his Father's reasons in this sense. The one reason behind it all was his good pleasure. But the Lord gives grounds for his thankfulness in the very things God is doing in revealing and hiding. It's quite striking. I thank thee, O Father, it says in verse 25, Lord of heaven and earth, because I thank thee because, for this reason, I thank thee because thou hast hid these things from the wise and prudent, and hast revealed them unto babes. And again, this is the reason we just saw. Behind this hiding and revealing is God's good pleasure. In verse 26, even so the Father, so it seemed good in thy sight. What really is what seemed good in thy sight, the reason for the thanksgiving, is the hiding and the revealing. This is where we focus now on what it is Jesus is thankful for that comes from his heavenly Father, respecting his authority and sovereignty. And we come to one of the greatest mysteries of Scripture and our very lives. He is thankful that he hides salvation from some. You cannot believe the Scriptures and come to any other conclusion, because that is directly what it says. I thank thee because thou hast hid these things from the wise and prudent. He's thankful that the gospel is hidden. What a thing to say. I'm thankful, Lord, that thou dost not enlighten the eyes of the people to repent and believe. I'm thankful, Lord, that thou dost give them over to judgment. It's as if our Lord Jesus would say, Lord, I am thankful for just reprobation. And my friend, if you have not considered Jesus that way, in not only his amazing faith before his Father to fulfill the law and be a sacrificial lamb, but if you have not considered him as a true sovereign God, who was thankful even for reprobation, as we'll see a bit further why that would be, you do not rightly understand Christ. It can be a hard lesson to learn. It certainly was for me. I remember in my late teens, mid to late teens, when I discovered the amazing biblical truth that God does not savingly love everyone. It was a shock to me. But he said, Jacob have I loved, Esau have I hated. Simple biblical truth, black and white, echoed throughout the Scriptures, that he chooses some and not others. And the revulsion of my heart at that truth, because I had been told God loves everyone and God wants to save everyone. It was such a change of mind and heart. If the Spirit didn't renew my mind according to the teachings of the Scriptures, I would have never believed it, because I grew up with it my whole life. It's the kind of renovation we all need. Maybe not because you weren't taught the truth, but maybe because you never believed it. We must always remember with he of whom we are dealing, as he has revealed himself in the Scriptures, not as we imagine him to be. And we certainly cannot push aspects of him or his word away simply because we do not like them or we haven't heard them before, but rather we must embrace them. And here the Lord Jesus says he's thankful for hiding it from some. Well, how does the Lord hide the truth from some? How does he hide the truth? As he says here, hid these things from the wise and prudent. Well, two particular ways. He hides it by not telling them. We see that all throughout Scripture. There are times God has not told people of his great plan, of his marvelous work of atonement and forgiveness. Who was chosen to leave Ur of the Chaldees? Abraham. What about all the other people? Doesn't tell them. Israel is to go into the land of Canaan. And are they to distribute tracts and tell them all about how they've come out of Egypt and how this God that has delivered them will deliver the Canaanites too if they would repent? What are they told to do? go on and kill them all. Injustice. We could multiply examples of the plain and simple fact that God has not allowed the gospel to come to the world the same way as it has other parts of the world at different times. The gospel had to start in Jerusalem and spread out to Samaria and the book of Acts to the ends of the earth. Congregation, that hadn't happened. And that was not an accident. That was God's sovereign plan. He hides the truth simply by not telling people. Which leads me to ask you, have you been told? Have you been told the truth of God? The glories of the gospel? Then already you have an amazing privilege many people in the history of the world never had. Count that a blessing. But further, he hides it not only by simply not telling, but he hides it by not enlightening their minds. He hides it by not enlightening their minds. Paul in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 14 says, "But the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him, neither can he know them because they are spiritually discerned." Unconverted people, unrepentant people, people who do not have the Spirit of God, people who have not had their eyes opened and their wills changed, have had the truth of the gospel in its saving efficacy hidden from them. Hidden from them. They choose not to believe it. They choose not to trust it. They claim not Jesus as their Savior, nor His blessed Father as their own in Him. Why do they not care? Why are they not stirred? Why do they reject the offers of grace? Because they will have none of these things. Their eyes are not enlightened to their own misery. They have no need for deliverance, and thus there is no gratitude. That is what the Lord Jesus here speaks of hiding salvation from some. But note who the some are. Note who the some are. He says very strikingly who these some are. Because thou hast hid these things from the wise and the prudent. What is it about the wise and the prudent? Why would he say those are the ones to whom it is hid? We would say it is to the wise and the prudent these things must be revealed. That those are the ones that must have their eyes opened. The ones who are wise, the ones who are prudent, the ones who know, the ones who understand. The Lord Jesus here is speaking of the Pharisees. And all others by implication who did not need him. We could examine many passages of Scripture where he calls the Pharisees blind because they will not see. We read it in the Scriptures, "He who has ears to hear, let him hear." They were being told it, but they weren't listening. They heard it as it were echo in the outer parts of their ears, but it didn't penetrate savingly into their mind and their heart. Scripture is full of this type of language. In the book of Isaiah, resonating through to the Gospels, that seeing they would not see, hearing they would not hear, so that they would not turn and be saved, but be judged. But it is the prudent, it is the wise. In the context of the Pharisees, in the context of the wise and prudent here, it is the people who don't have need of him. It is the people who don't have need of him. But one other thing about the wise and prudent is characterized the Pharisees, and all too often characterized the people who profess themselves to be wise but are actually being foolish. It is the fact they don't ask for anything. They don't ask for anything. They don't need anything. Did the Pharisees ever ask anything of Jesus? Only to trick him, only to get him. They never said, "Lord, teach us, Lord, guide us, Lord, help us." It was the rare exception of a man like Nicodemus, who went and asked him things. And is there any more, perhaps, common foolishness that stereotypes men, and sometimes rightly so, then they don't ask? How many times haven't we heard the old joke? The family's driving in the car, the man is driving, and they say, "Do you need the map? Did you check your phone? Did you go through Google Maps?" "Oh, I don't need that. I don't need help. We'll get there." 2 hours late, because he wouldn't look at the map. Perhaps mom said, "Can you pull over and get directions and ask for help?" "No, we don't need that." I'll give you another example. You go to IKEA. You buy furniture from IKEA. Very cheap, but at times very complicated, at least for somebody like me. I look at the directions and I try and put the furniture together, and I need the directions because I can't figure it out. And then even when I follow the directions, I do it wrong. How foolish is it if a man says, "I don't need the directions," and he does it himself and can't put it together right? We joke about these things because there's a kernel of truth in them. But what is the foolishness? Not asking for help. We'll see this a bit further in the contrast between the wise and the prudent and the babes. But these things are hidden from those who have no need of him, who ask nothing of him. And thus they are justly judged. He is thankful for even that because he trusts his heavenly Father. But he is not only thankful for hiding salvation from some, he is thankful for revealing salvation to others. And the contrast between the two is strikingly parallel and amazingly beautiful. He says, "Not only I thank thee, O Father, because thou hast hid these things from the wise and the prudent, but, and hast revealed them unto babes." He has hid them from some. Either they have not been told, or if they have been told, their eyes have not been enlightened. But he's also thankful that indeed he does tell. He does tell. He has just preached to them. He has warned them of their judgment and their situation. And then at the end of the chapter, which we'll consider momentarily, he calls them all to faith and repentance. Because the truth is being revealed. It is not only just being spoken, as we'll see, it is being spoken. So as it goes forward, the Spirit would open the minds and the hearts of the babes. It's a beautiful thing. And this fits, this telling forth, speaking the gospel, so the truth of God would be revealed, fits beautifully what we're told in Romans chapter 10. In Romans chapter 10, verses 13 through 21. In Romans chapter 10, verses 13 through 21, as the Lord speaks to us of confessing faith, as he speaks to us of confessing faith before God and before men, and how this must be revealed to them first. How would these people confess Christ if we're told? They are not told. Romans chapter 10 at verse 13 and following. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. What a blessed promise. How then shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? If they would call, they need to believe. How will they believe? Well, how shall they believe in him of whom they have not heard? Well, they need to hear if they would believe. Well, how will they hear? And how shall they hear without a preacher? And how shall they preach except they be sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of them that preach the gospel of peace and bring glad tidings of good things. It's a beautiful picture. The Lord does send preachers. He does publish the truth abroad. And Romans chapter 10 goes forward speaking about how this truth has gone to the ends of the earth and is even being proclaimed now among us generation by generation as we're able to consider with baptism congregation. The truth is going out. It is not just hidden. It is proclaimed loudly, strongly, brightly, and powerfully in the preaching of the word. And as that word goes forward, what does it do to those whom it is sent, who has eyes to see, a heart to receive, who has been illumined and enlightened by the power of the Spirit? It is revealed to them the glories of Christ, their need for deliverance, and salvation, and restoration. As we'll see a bit further at the end of our last point, what is given them is rest. Rest in Him. But this is revealed unto babes. Unto babes. It is the babes who have their minds and their hearts enlightened. They have received illumination. This is the type of language 1 Corinthians chapter 2 speaks about as well. Beginning at verse 10. We've already seen from verse 14, when it comes to things not being revealed, it is because they are spiritually discerned. And they are foolishness to those who do not have the Spirit. But there is a blessed enlightening. In verse 10 of 1 Corinthians chapter 2. But God hath revealed them unto us by His Spirit. The Spirit reveals. For the Spirit searcheth all things, yea, the deep things of God. For what man knoweth the things of a man, save the spirit of the man which is in him? Even so the things of God knoweth no man but the Spirit of God. Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit which is of God, that we might know the things that are freely given to us of God, that there would be a saving knowledge and apprehension of those things that have been revealed, having our minds enlightened by the Spirit to trust those things that have been revealed of Christ and salvation. He says in verse 13, which things also we speak, not in the words which man's wisdom teacheth, not as it were to the wise and the prudent, but which the Holy Ghost teacheth, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. These babes have their minds enlightened by the power of the Spirit. But what is the difference between a wise and prudent man who is actually foolish, who will ask no questions, compared with a babe? What does a babe do? What things does a baby do? Babies cry, don't they? Why do babies cry? Because they need. They cry because their diaper needs to be changed. They cry because they're hungry. They cry because they're cold. They cry because they're lonely. They cry because they need. They cry because they're hungry. They cry, they cry, they cry, they cry, they cry. That's what those who have been enlightened do. That's what those who have had the truth of God revealed to them do. They cry. So I ask you quite simply, congregation, do you cry? Do you cry? Not tears. But do you say, Lord, help me, Lord, help me, Lord, help me, Lord, help me, Lord, help me? And do you cry until you get what it is you need from the Lord? Righteousness to sustain your soul. A sense of His presence and guide and help. His power to carry you through in every situation. Do you cry and do you cry and do you cry? Because that's what you must do. And if you do, if you cry, if you call out to Him and you say, Dad, Heavenly Father, for Jesus' sake, you are not like the wise and prudent. You are not of those who have had these things hidden from them. You are of those who have had those things revealed to them. Both, though in ways too deep for us, is what the Lord Jesus is thankful for. And how can he be thankful in the midst of all those things, those deep things of his Father? Justice, and mercy. How? Because it is Father's will, fitting His Father's character, and ultimately His Father's glory, as our Lord Jesus here is speaking the same truths that the Spirit does in Romans chapter 9. The same truths that God tells us in Romans chapter 9 about sovereignty, about election, about reprobation. Beginning at verse 19. Thou wilt say then unto me, why doth he yet find fault? For who hath resisted his will? In verse 20 of Romans 9, nay, but O man, who art thou that repliest against God? Shall the thing formed say to him that formed it, why hast thou made me thus? Hath the potter power over the clay of the same lump to make one vessel unto honor and another unto dishonor? To hide or to reveal? What if God, willing to show his wrath and to make his power known? That is why he hides, to show his wrath, to make his power known. And in doing so, endured with much long suffering the vessels of wrath fitted for destruction. He put up with so much sin from them in so doing. And that he might make known the riches of his glory on the vessels of mercy, which he had afore prepared unto glory. Deep truths, hard truths, the language here which so many kick against the pricks of, our Lord Jesus speaks of first. And in the midst of it, there should be a thankfulness. Notice the connection in Romans 9 to what the Lord Jesus says, not just in election and reprobation, not just in revealing and hiding, but in its primacy in God. God the Father. God the Father's good reasons and the glory of God in it all. You and I can be thankful by the grace of God in the midst of whatever difficulty if we don't focus on ourselves, but on Him. And sometimes that is of the greatest difficulty, because in the midst of those challenges, in the midst of the hardships, in the midst of the pain, we want to focus on ourselves. We want to focus on the creature, not on the Creator. We want to focus on what we're experiencing rather than He who promises to sustain us. We want to focus on what is actually going on right now rather than what the Lord promises to give and help us with. We must focus on a Heavenly Father for Jesus' sake, embracing His authority and embracing His reason, focusing entirely on Him. Now, strikingly, though there is such amazingly powerful reasons for thankfulness and such amazingly deep teachings of predestination with it, coupled to it, not contrary to it, coupled with it, is a glorious call to rest, not just for some, but to all. Well, in Matthew chapter 11, as our Lord Jesus has had to once again reveal himself to John the Baptist as the Christ, and then pronounces woes upon those who do not believe, he thanks the Lord that some do not believe, that the truth has been hidden from some, but that it will be revealed to others, will be revealed to the babes who cry out to him. And then he does something that is gloriously wise and amazingly comforting, and fits the very words he said, though it could seem contradictory. As he has spoken of things being hidden and things being revealed, because it was good in the Father's sight, he says in verse 27, all things are delivered unto me of my Father, and no man knoweth the Son but the Father. Neither knoweth any man the Father save the Son, and he to whomsoever the Son will reveal him. And then he says, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest unto your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. He calls them, he commands them, come, come. Now, why would he do that when he just said, it's hidden from some, the prudent, the wise, and revealed to others, the babes? Why would he then say, come all of you? Why doesn't he say, okay, babes, come? Why doesn't he say, okay, babes, you can come? Why doesn't he say, you wise and prudent, you stay away? You wise and prudent, you stay away? Why doesn't he do that? Why does he say, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest? There are some people who misunderstand that. Even though it says, come all, they think it says, come babes. Even though it says, come all, they think it really reads, stay away, you wise and prudent. But that's not what it says. It is true. It is hidden from the wise and prudent. That is a fact. That is true. It is revealed to babes. That is a fact. That is true. But what is commanded is that everybody come. Everybody come. And the Lord Jesus' exquisite wisdom is the wisdom of God. He here, as the one under the law, does not take upon himself that authority to decry elect, reprobate, elect, reprobate. Okay, everyone that's elect, come. That's not his job. That is no one's job but God's. And what does he do? He issues forth a call, a command for all to come, that what will do, what will happen? By the blessed power of the Spirit, the babes will come. The babes will come. And the wise and the prudent will stay away. How does this work? What does it look like? Well, the words of the text highlight it for us. Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. What about people that are labor hard and they're heavy laden? What characterizes them? They're tired. They need help. I need a break. Give me rest. Give me peace. I'm exhausted. I need strength. I need energy. Sound a lot like a baby? I need. Help me. Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me. Come to me, he says. Come to me, and I will teach you. I will strengthen you. And he says, you need not fear me. You need not fear me, for I am meek and lowly in heart. I am no dictator. I am no harsh taskmaster. I am your shepherd. I am your savior. I am he who will lay down his life for you. For I am meek and lowly in heart. And if you come to me and are taught of me, if you receive me, ye shall find rest unto your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. I will be wise and careful. I will be a blessed shepherd to you, and I will supply everything you need. I asked you, how does this work with it being hid from the prudent and the wise and being revealed unto the babes? And the fact he says, to all. How does it work? Quite simply, congregation, you may already know the answer. Those, as we have seen, who have had their minds opened, their eyes enlightened, having heard the word preached, understand their sin and their need for deliverance, and cry out like babes to God for his deliverance in Christ. Those are the ones that come unto him. And then there are those who do not come. The Lord Jesus says, come. He commands them to come. He offers what would be the greatest thing a tired and a weary soul would need, rest, salvation in him. And what do they do in their wisdom and in their prudence? No, I don't need that. I don't need thee. I'm not tired. I don't need deliverance. And there is no third way. I'm just indifferent. I'm just waiting. No, you're not. You're saying you don't need him. And you are directly disobeying this command. You might say, yeah, but that's because my eyes haven't been enlightened yet. You think that makes it all right? The very confrontation of your unbelief in the preaching of the word, exposing your hardness of heart and revealing what you need, does not touch you at all? The very act of having the sovereignty of God revealed, the very act of having the mercy of God set on display, the very call of the command to repent and believe is the means God will use by the power of the Spirit to draw you to himself. Only please be a babe. Be a babe. Say, I can't do anything myself. I can't. Say, Lord, I need thee for everything. Be a babe. And if you find that work being done in your heart as the Lord realizes unto you, that is only the work of the Spirit. Because by nature, we are all wise and prudent people who don't need help. By nature, we are so foolish. Christ calls all to himself with the greatest of offers, a rest that is desired only by those in need, only by babes. Now, congregation, predestination, is a mystery too great for all of us, but it is clear based on the word of Christ as it fits Romans 9 so beautifully. Predestination is one of the hardest things. And having to submit to God's choosing when it comes to the salvation of souls forces us to deal with the fact of our radical creaturehood and realize that, yeah, we need to leave the eternal destination of our children, our loved ones, our friends, and to those with whom we would seek to share the gospel, leave it in his hands. And they're the best hands. That requires a trust. Like our Lord Jesus Christ shows, it requires a resting in the reason and authority of a blessed heavenly Father. And if by the grace of God we can be taught to trust him with the salvation of souls, which is his business anyway, and that we would graciously surrender to him and cry out to him like the babes we are, if we could trust him with those things and be thankful for his sovereign power in things like salvation and just judgment, how could we not be thankful for everything, every difficulty, every challenge, if by the grace of God we come to him as babes, trusting in his fatherly care, his fatherly authority, and his own fatherly good pleasure? Boys and girls, I mentioned to you through the course of the sermon, what's right in your house? When your dad, who loves you, tells you no, and he might not explain it to you, because I can tell you as a father, there are things children cannot yet understand, and you will when you grow older. And there are some reasons that are not for you as children to know, because it may very well concern something else or someone else, and you have to trust the authority of your father and the love of your father and the reasoning of your father. And when you look at your father and you say, yes, Father, thank you, Father, even when he says no, and you know that's right, rather than saying, but this, and I want, and what about this, and then you argue and fight and resist his love, his will, and his authority, it goes poorly for you. It's not how God designed it. How much more, congregation, when we, particularly on a day we've been blessed with thanksgiving, can thank him not only for the myriad of blessings we do not deserve and scream to themselves, to ears to hear, of his amazing generosity and love to us, but even as it were, for those things for which by nature we wouldn't be thankful, things by which it is a challenge, so that we would, with the Spirit's blessing, follow the example of our Lord Jesus Christ and heed that command of Paul in 1 Thessalonians 5:18. In everything, giving thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. Trusting a heavenly Father for Jesus' sake. Trusting the the gracious and marvelous authority of a heavenly Father for Jesus' sake, and trusting the blessed reasons of a heavenly Father for Jesus' sake. What a thing for babes to find rest in, better than none other. Congregation, let us pray. Our Lord and our God, our heavenly Father, we thank thee for every good gift that doth come down from thee, our great Father of lights. And as we now celebrate thy goodness to us in this time of autumn, when we can enjoy the bounties of harvest and the safety shown so many, and rejoice in the goodness and love of family, Lord, grant us, particularly those who now are lonely, for those now, Lord, who may be struggling under secret and heavy crosses, grant them rest. And teach all of us, Lord, to be thankful for things we may not understand, for things that may be hard, for things that may cut against the flesh, but things that come from thee, a blessed Father, for Jesus' sake. Lord Jesus, we ask these things in thy name alone. Amen.